who we have with us today. We're thankful for your presence. I'd like to take you back to an incident that in the life of Jesus, where Jesus met with a Samaritan woman at a well and asked water from her. And they entered into a conversation, and Jesus revealed that he was indeed the water of life. She had a question about where the proper place of worship was. And in answer to that, Jesus said in John 4, verses 23 and 24, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." What Jesus said to that Samaritan woman was true then, and it is true now. And you and I must give sober attention to these words. True worshipers. Not just everybody who worships is a true worshiper. I think that sometimes we have come to a conclusion in our own minds that just because somebody worships God or says they worship God, that their worship is acceptable to God. There's a difference between a true worshiper and a false worshiper. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. The fact of the matter is, we are spiritual beings inside a physical body. And as we try to live to His praise and His glory and be what God created us to be, we acknowledge indeed that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must, not should, but must, not ought to, but must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth is to worship as God has instructed us from His Word, for God's Word is truth. John 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you shall be my true disciples, and you will know the truth." If we abide in his word, we abide in his truth. We know the truth, and the truth will make us free. As Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17 to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." What sets us apart to God is that we come to Him through the instruction of His Word of truth. God teaches us, in particular to this lesson this morning, God teaches us how to worship Him from His Word of truth. He hasn't left it up to us to worship Him however seems right to us, in whatever way we want to. There's a reason that we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning and every first day of the week, because that's what the Word of God's truth teaches us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. There's a reason that we took up a collection this morning on the first day of the week, because that's what the Word of God, God's truth, teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. We just had a gospel meeting this past week. There are a lot of churches in the area and throughout the world today that if they have a gospel meeting or a revival meeting or whatever they want to call it, they'll take up a collection every one of those services. Do they do that in truth? Where's the Scripture? The Scripture authorizes us to worship on the first day of the week. The Scriptures teach us to remember the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. A lot of churches in the area don't observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They'll observe it once a quarter or a couple times a year or on special occasions. Where's the scripture that says, offer and remember the Lord in observance of the Lord's Supper on an occasion other than the first day of the week? We are to abide in the Word of God. And thereby we will know the truth, and we will be practicing the truth. And in regards to our worship, we will be worshiping in truth. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So Abel's sacrifice was what God told them to sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was something different. That principle is true today. Nadab and Abihu learned this lesson the hard way. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2 says, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane, New King James Version says, the King James Version says, strange, offered strange fire before the Lord. What's the definition of strange or profane fire? Well, he gives it to us, which God had not commanded them. God had told them where they were to get the fire for lighting the altar of incense. They were to get it from the sacrificial altar, bring that inside the holy place, and light the altar of incense with it. I don't know what Nadab and Abihu was thinking. I can imagine that they might have went through a process of what makes a difference where we get the fire from. All that matters is that we light the altar of incense and that the incense goes up. Doesn't matter where the fire comes from. It matters if God tells you where to get the fire. Amen. They offered that which God had not commanded them. He had not authorized them. And we do the same. When we assume that it doesn't really matter to God how we worship Him. To worship in spirit is to worship for the right reason and with the right motive. It involves an attentive heart. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 15 and verse 8 said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Nadab and Abihu didn't give full attention to what God told them as to where to get the fire. They offered the incense, but it wasn't acceptable before God. They worship me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from it. What is the test of our heart? When God says it, do you believe it? Act upon it? Or do you humble yourself to it? Say, whatever you say, Lord, that's what we'll do. And we won't do anything else but what you authorize us to do. Attending worship services doesn't necessarily mean we have worshiped God acceptably. You might be here today, and I assure you that every act of worship that you are entering into today is in truth. It is in agreement with what the Word of God teaches us. But I cannot assure you that you are worshiping God in spirit today. Only you can answer that question. Only you can examine your heart, your spirit, and say that you are assembled here for the right reason, to do the right thing, to worship God. In order to worship in spirit, we must give Him our full attention. Worshiping involves a sense of worth. In Revelation chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11, we'll notice that in a few moments here, but it says, our word worship comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship. In other words, worthy of worship. Notice Revelation 4 verses 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes round and within, they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. When we come together in this place to worship God, our heart should be such as we are saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Now, God is the source of all power. But the point is that we are acknowledging that He is the authority. We are not the authority. He is the authority. The church isn't ours to do with what we want to do with. We are His to do as He directs us to do. He is worthy. And when somebody assumes that they can do it some other way, they're saying God's not worthy. God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Worship in spirit originates from a sense of worth and adoration, not duty or habit. Don't let your worship to be God be a matter of habit or a matter of ought to, a matter of being constrained to do something. It is something that by your own free will you are given the choice to do, to declare to God that you believe and you acknowledge and you lift Him up in your life and in your heart as worthy of honor, glory, and the authority that He claims. To worship in spirit requires respect and reverence. Hebrews 11 and verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. We have received a kingdom not like the kingdoms of this world that are here this century and gone the next century. We have received a kingdom that is not shaken, that is not going to pass away, that will continue in eternity in the presence of Almighty God. Let us have grace. Let us have favor by which we may serve God acceptably and with godly fear, with godly reverence. Serve God acceptably. How do you know that what you're doing is acceptable before God? Only by continuing in this word of truth, with a humble heart, with giving glory and honor to Him. It includes preparation and execution. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Romans 14 and verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify, build up one another. Has God supplied us with those things? Has He taught us what those things are? Or has He left it up to us to pursue things that we feel edify us? Now, He's revealed all things to us, hasn't He? And we honor Him and glorify Him when we reverence Him and His Word and continue in it. Romans, or Hebrews 13 and verse 15 shows us that we are to worship Him with a sense of sacrifice. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to His name. Thank God. Did you thank God today for the opportunity to come and worship Him? When you woke, as you go through this day, as we've entered into this worship service and we have the opportunity this afternoon at 5 o'clock to worship Him once again, are you thankful for that? True worship in spirit is not a matter of convenience, but a sacrifice. People say, well, I've got other things I could be doing. Yeah, everybody has other things they could be doing. But don't you want to worship God? Isn't God worthy of your time? Isn't God worthy of your praise and your thanks? Isn't God worthy of you building up your brothers and sisters in Christ? God expects the best in sacrifice. Not what's left over. Well, I'll worship God when I'm not doing something else. No, He expects the best. He expects it to be a sacrifice. That thought is put forth in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. The children of Israel, He said to them, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But you offer to me your leftovers. And you expect me to be satisfied with that. You expect me to mark that off as acceptable worship, as worship in spirit. Not going to accept it. God expects our worship to be a sacrifice. The spirit in which the acts of worship in truth are to be offered. Consider the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to be offered in the spirit of remembrance and self-examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 30, as Mike taught us last Sunday. It is a memorial. It is a time to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. That the price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Somebody has to pay the price for your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. We can be separated from God in this life and still be participating in every good and perfect thing that comes down from the fathers of light. But if we pass from this life separated from God and go into eternity, every good and perfect thing will be absent in your eternity. Now, it won't be nothingness. God has said that what will be there is darkness and flame and weeping and gnashing of teeth and torment. There will be nothing good. The price for your sin has to be paid. It can be paid by you, and be separated from God? Or Christ, Jesus, by the grace of God, on the cross, paid the price of your sin in His death, so that you can turn from your sin, so that you can be forgiven of your sin, so that you can be born again in the image of God and grow in that image and that character. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember that great price that was paid by God in His Son on the cross. It's a time for us to examine ourselves as to whether we are remembering Him or are our minds someplace else. We can be going through the motions of communion and the Lord's Supper. We can bow our heads in prayer and take of the bread and take of the fruit of the vine. Are we remembering Christ? Are we remembering the sacrifice that was made for us so that we might be encouraged to present our lives as a living sacrifice to His praise and glory? It is a time to think about why and the way He died and our hopelessness. If He had not died, we would all pass into that realm of weeping and gnashing of teeth if it wasn't for this great sacrifice of God on our behalf. We examine our lives in light of His sacrifice, that it's reasonable for us to present our lives as a living sacrifice to His honor and to His glory. That we turn from our sins to walk in His righteousness. A distracted mind is not a remembering mind. Don't allow your mind to be distracted by the cares of life. Stay focused on why this is a memorial in fellowship with God. When we consider the Spirit in the act of the truth of giving our contribution. Notice 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God has left it to us. He hadn't set a certain amount, but He says, give as you have purposed in your heart. There is some previous thought that goes into how much am I going to put into the collection plate today. It's not an afterthought of saying, well, how much do I have left after a week? It's a matter of forethought. It's a matter of thinking ahead. It's a matter of, as He would talk about also, it's a matter of love. It's a matter of, well, after I've paid all my other bills, then this is what I'll have left to give the Lord. No. If it's a matter of love, and if God is first in our life, then we think about that first and foremost. There's a lot of things that go into how should I purpose in my heart. Not grudgingly. Not reluctantly, not grieving for what has been lost. Not saying, oh, I could have a nicer car or nicer this or that or more of this, more of this or more of that if I wasn't giving so much. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. Not oppressively. But out of love for God and His work, seeking and saving the lost. Not out of necessity. We don't give just because we feel obliged to, because God commanded it. But like those who were encouraged to contribute to the building of the first tabernacle and even of the first temple, they gave so much that they had to say, stop. We've got more than enough. As you examine your giving, are you giving more? Is it an expression of your thanksgiving to God for the salvation of your soul? Is it an expression of your zeal to God for seeking and saving the lost? God loves a cheerful giver. And we have every reason to be cheerful. God has saved us from our sins. That's certainly something to be cheerful about. God, from whom every good and perfect thing flows, God has given us our jobs and the means by which to support ourselves and to support His work. We have every reason to be cheerful. In our singing, well, the spirit of singing, we know that we are to sing. God's Word teaches us to do that. But what spirit are we to sing in? Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or favor in your hearts to the Lord. Grace. Sing with grace, with favor, with gratefulness, with thanksgiving. Certainly the lyrics of the songs that we sing bring out that reason for us to be favorable towards God and to be found in His favor and to be thankful. We are to sing spiritual songs. Songs that are chosen for their spiritual, not musical merit. Don't get sucked into that danger of saying, well, the singing was so beautiful. Well, certainly we want our singing to be beautiful. But what makes our singing beautiful? Is it the musical notation? Is it the fact that we are not flat or sharp in our singing? No. What makes our singing beautiful is that it's from the heart. That we mean what we're singing. That we look ahead in the verse and see what we are about to sing and about to say. And that when we get to those things, we are emphasizing those words in our spirit. And that will be reflected in our voice. We sing to the Lord. The Lord is our audience, not the person sitting next to you or around you. We don't sing to sound pretty, to each other, to entertain each other. We are singing to the Lord. And the Lord is not just listening to the melody of our voices. He's looking at the melody of our spirit. In our prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. You know, when you pray to God about the conditions in your life and the conditions of the world, don't pray to God with wrath in your heart towards anyone. Don't pray doubting that God can answer that prayer. And James 1 and verse 6 tells us to ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't doubt for a second. Don't doubt for a little bit. But pray, believing, trusting. Pray in faith, in trusting assurance that what God has invited us to pray about, God can deliver upon. Teaching is a part of our worship to God. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." I have a responsibility to teach the truth in its simplicity, in its entirety, to honestly present God's word. But as a listener, when teaching is going forth, for teaching to be productive, you have to receive it. Receive with meekness. If you are constantly arguing with what the Word of God teaches, now you might argue with an example that I use, or an illustration that I use. You might argue with the English that I use, perhaps. But don't argue with the truth of God's Word. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. Why should you want to do that? Because the implanted Word is able to save your soul. Not this Word. Not this word between the covers of your Bible. What do you mean, Doug? I mean, it has to go from between the covers of your Bible into your heart. It has to be implanted into your heart. The very same words. You know, the Bible, this is undisputed. The Bible is the number one bestseller every year, all the time. So why don't I see that on the bestseller list? Because it's just assumed. There are more Bibles being sold than any other book. There are more Bibles in the hands of people than any other book on the face of this earth. But this is not an idol. It's not something, well, if I have, it's not a good luck charm. If I have a Bible, I'm going to, no. It has to be the implanted Word. And in order for the Word to be implanted in your heart, in your soul, you have to receive it with meekness. Stephen Hawking died this past week. I don't know if y'all know who he is. He is touted as being one of the greatest minds of our generation. Smartest man ever. Had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, a disease that affects your muscles and so forth, and to where you lose the function of your muscles. He was a great scientist. But he didn't believe in God. I watched I guess you'd call it a documentary of him on the Science Channel this past week. Stephen Hawking was in search of the great design. Right, throughout this entire thing, it was all about his quest of the great design, and how that science had kind of teaches us about the design. I said, how sad it is that here's somebody who acknowledges the great design and understands a lot about the great design in the scientific world, in the physical aspects of this earth and the universe, and does not acknowledge the great designer. That's not too smart. Without a designer, there is no design. Scientifically, we have proven that. We have blown up things with firecrackers and cherry bombs and dynamite and nitroglycerin and atomic bombs, and order has never came out of any of them. Never. We've repeated it over and over and over and over again. Go home this afternoon. Pick up your dirty clothes. Throw them up in the air. Put them in your washing machine if you want to. Don't turn it on. Don't put anything in there. Just throw them up in the air. Will they get clean? Will they fold themselves? Take them out of the dryer. Will they fold themselves and put themselves in the dresser and in the closet? This building didn't just spring up out of the earth. Design demands a designer. And the person who says there is no designer is blind. It's not meek. Doesn't want to serve God. How sad. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be willing to learn. Be willing to yield. Don't challenge it or reject it, but seek to understand it. God has taught us what to do in worship, and He has told us how to worship Him in our performance of these things in which He has authorized us to do. What Jesus said to that woman at the well some 2,000 years ago applies today. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. May we always be found doing so. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Christ, and you know that now's the time to acknowledge the great designer. We could talk about the design of God's Word. In Colossians, we had in our adult Bible study today, we're just leading up to it, in Colossians chapter 2, how that the Old Testament, the Old Law, was a shadow of the image. We're the image. Christ and His church is the image, and everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of it. Do you not see the design of God in showing us, before the image came into existence, He showed us what it's going to look like? And we could talk about Passover meal, and how if that was a image of Christ and His sacrifice, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We could go on and on and on. The design is undeniable. Don't deny it. Accept it. Submit to it. Give your life to Him. Live for Him. He loves you so much. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. Will you do that? Can we assist you this morning? Would you come as we stand and sing this song?